Invite you all to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll be reading in just a moment the first nine verses of Genesis 12. When I was a kid, the first Bible I ever owned contained in it a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Most of you are familiar with these words: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And that is certainly the case, that even though these words were written many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, even though this event took place many thousands of years ago, this truth still remains. God's word still remains. And so we come this morning to Genesis chapter 12. And most of you are familiar with the fact that back in chapter 3, God made this wonderful promise. We know it as the mother promise, the promise that God would send a Savior, someone to deliver us from our sins. And we know this as the establishment of the covenant of grace. But now, as we come to chapter 12, God's covenant of grace is more fully revealed in the Abrahamic covenant. Meredith Klein, who was a theologian, wrote this. He said, "Redemptive history enters a new distinctive stage with the Abrahamic covenant, but without interrupting the underlying continuity and coherence of the covenant of grace. God's covenantal transactions with Abraham stand in solid continuity with the pre-Abrahamic past and the messianic future." Klein's point is that God's covenant with Abraham is really the historical establishment of the one underlying covenant of grace. And it's out of this covenant that the old and the new covenants come. All of that to say that this is a very important passage for a proper understanding of redemptive history. James Boyce even said this. He said, "No one can understand the Old Testament without understanding Abraham, for in many ways the history of redemption begins with God's call." And so before us this morning is a very important passage. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we just sang together, we pray this morning that you would feed us. Feed us with your word so that we would trust you more, so that we would worship you more, so that we would rejoice in the fact that you are our God and we are your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How desperate is man's condition apart from Jesus Christ? Is fallen man spiritually dead, or is he merely spiritually sick or maybe somewhat incapacitated? This is a question that has been asked and debated all throughout church history. On the one hand, you will have those who say that mankind is spiritually dead, incapable of any spiritual good, which is what the Word of God teaches. But on the other hand, there are those who will say that, well, man is not that bad off. With just a gentle persuasion, he is able to come to Christ in saving faith. When I was in high school, I remember a youth pastor one time saying to us, "God has voted for you, Satan has voted against you, and you now must cast the deciding vote. As if God had done everything he possibly could, and now the ball's in my court. I'm a free agent, free to choose whichever path that I desire to go. As we begin the account of Abraham's life this morning, it's important to remember that God must come after us if we are to know him. That the Bible says that mankind is spiritually dead, incapable of any saving good, and that God must act if we are to have a saving relationship with him. That was true in your life, that was true in my life, and that was true in Abraham's life as well. As we look at this important passage this morning, there are three things we want to look at. First of all is God's call, and then there is God's promise, and then there is Abram's response. If you've been here, or if you know the book of Genesis, you know that ever since chapter 3, there has been some pretty dark stuff in this book. Adam falls into sin, Cain murders Abel, rampant wickedness across the face of the earth before the flood, worldwide flood, God sends and wipes out everyone except for Noah and his family, Noah's drunkenness, the arrogance of the Tower of Babel, and moon worshipers within the line of promise. From chapter 3 onward, it's been very, very dark, but now, as we come to chapter 12, God is going to break into this darkness, and he is going to save his chosen seed. And that really is our only hope, isn't it? Our only hope is not in us going to God, it's in God coming to us. It's not in us somehow turning over a new leaf or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps or doing some kind of moral self-improvement. Our only hope in the midst of our fallen condition, in the midst of our spiritual darkness, is God breaking into our spiritual deadness and darkness by his sovereign power and grace. And so as we look at this passage this morning, as we think about the life of Abraham, it's not so much an account about Abraham. This is an account about God. God as the hound of heaven, as he has been described, pursuing lost sinners. And that's exactly what happens here. God pursues Abram. He comes to Abram. He says to him in verse 1, notice these words, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." It's interesting that the way the Hebrew is constructed here suggests a certain urgency to God's call. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, "Hey, Abram, when you have a spare moment, please consider going somewhere else than where you are currently." This is an urgent call. This is an urgent command to leave and to go where God shows him. And notice what is involved in this call. Abraham is told to leave three things behind. Number one, his country. Number two, his relatives. And number three, his immediate family. Now, there's been some debate over the years about when this call exactly came to Abram. Some say that this call came to Abram when he was living in Haran. You might remember, if you were here last Sunday, that at the end of chapter 11, we saw that Abram's father, a man named Terah, he left Ur of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And so there are those who say that that's where Abram was when this call came to him here in chapter 12. But the book of Acts actually helps answer this question. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching a sermon. And in his sermon, he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" Based on that, it's pretty clear that God's call came to Abram when he was still living in Ur. Now, perhaps there was a second call later in Haran, but the initial call came in Ur. Ur was a very important city. It was on the Euphrates River in what is known as, or what is now, modern-day Iraq. It was a big city. It was a wealthy city. It was a very advanced city. Archaeologists have even discovered that some of the kings of Ur were, and queens, were encased in gold when they were buried. very wealthy, very influential, very desirable place to live was Ur. But God says to Abram, leave. Leave Ur. Now put yourself in Abram's shoes or Abram's sandals for a moment and think about this. You're being asked to basically leave behind everything you know. Leave this large, prosperous city. Leave this advanced city. Leave your relatives. Leave your close family. And it's not like God gave Abram all the details here. It's not like God is saying to Abram, Abram, this is exactly what I'm going to do. This is exactly how I'm going to use you. And you can imagine Abram's wife, Sarai, saying, really? We have to pack up everything that we own and go? Why exactly are we going? And yet that's what God calls Abram to do. You can imagine the difficulty in this. You can imagine God telling you to leave where you are, where all your family is, leave all of it behind and go to some unknown place. When we moved here last year, we were actually coming to where our family was. It was still a difficult move. And so you can imagine what is going through Abram's mind. And at this point, remember, Abram has no children. The Bible tells us that Sarai can't have children. Humanly speaking, it doesn't look like they're going to have kids. And in that culture, that was a huge problem. Because you see, in that culture, you depended on your children to take care of you when you were old. And if you had no children, there's a sense in which you had no future because you had no one to take care of you. And so you can feel the weight of this call. Leave your home, leave your family, leave this comfortable, advanced place, and go without any children to where I will tell you to go. John Calvin writes this. He says, it is an extremely severe trial to give up what we have in hand in order to seek what is afar off and unknown to us. That's right, isn't it? It's a hard thing to give up what we have in hand to go to something that is far off and unknown to us. In addition to this, it's important to remember the religious context in which Abram was living. He's living in Ur. And one author says this, he says he was from a center of idolatry and a culture that was polluted with pagan depravity. For him, as for us, following God's lead meant separating not just from his former home, but also from the sin it represented. There was not a faithful church on every corner in Ur. It was a place of idolatry. And in this call, God is calling Abram not only to leave his home, not only to leave his family, but more importantly, to leave his idolatry behind, to leave his false religion behind. And while God does not call all of us to leave our families and to leave our place of residence, he does call all of us to leave our sin behind. He does call all of us to leave false religion behind. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Give up on your self-righteousness. Give up on your pitiful attempts to earn my favor and follow me. Now with this call comes also God's promise. God gives many wonderful promises to Abram. And one of the things that should stand out to you in this passage as we read it is the number of times that God says, I will. Did you notice that? He says it over and over, I will. Once in verse 1, twice in verse 2, twice in verse 3, once more in verse 7. This is telling us this is what is known as a unilateral covenant. God doesn't sit down with Abram and say, you know what, Abram, let's negotiate here. Let's talk about this. What would you like to do? What would you like to see me do? How can we work this out? There's none of that here. This is God acting. This is God giving unconditional promises to Abram. And again, unless God acts, unless God breaks in, Abram will continue in his moon-worshipping false religion. God must break in to bring Abram out of the darkness. And notice the language here. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who dishonor you. And when we distill this, when we boil it down, it basically comes down to two blessings that God promises Abraham. First of all is the blessing of offspring, and second is the blessing of land. Now, when it comes to offspring, I mean, things are not looking real good for Abram at this point, right? It's pretty hard to believe this promise. The end of verse 11, or the end of chapter 11, tells us that Sarai is barren. They don't have any kids. Humanly speaking, it looks like they can't have any kids. Later on in Genesis 15, God reiterates this promise. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but you might remember that account where Abram says to God, "Lord, I don't have any children. How's this going to work? Is Eliezer the offspring that you're talking about? In other words, do I have to adopt one of my household servants for your promise to come to pass?" And you remember God says, "No, Abram, Eliezer will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir." And then he takes Abram outside and he says, "Abram, look up at all the stars and count them if you can. That's how many your descendants will be." But again, Abram has a problem. He's old, his wife is old, his wife is barren, they have no children, and yet God says, "I will make of you a great nation." In addition, he promises Abram land. He says in verse 7, as Abram's going through the land of Canaan, God says, "To your offspring I will give this land." It's reiterated again in chapter 15. Offspring and land. Now, did God give these promises to Abram? Did God give Abram offspring? Did he give Abram land? We'll look at this in more detail when we get to chapter 15, but for now, yes, God did keep these promises to Abram. He gave Abram offspring that was as numerous as the stars of the sky, and he gave to Abram a land. And as we will see in chapter 15, both of these things have a greater fulfillment than just an ethnic people and a plot of real estate in the Middle East. But God kept his promises. And as we think about this, as we think about the promises of God here, two things should stand out. Number one, one thing that should stand out to you this morning is the sovereign grace of God. God initiates. God calls. There was nothing in Abram to commend him to God. There was nothing he had done to earn these blessings. He was in a family of pagan moon worshipers. In fact, when Abram first received God's call to it, when he was in Ur, instead of going where God told him to go, he settled in Haran with his family. Haran was another center of the worship of the moon god. And brothers and sisters, think about this. When it comes to our own salvation, none of us in this room have done anything to deserve it. You remember what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7? He says to his people Israel, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." When you read a passage like this one of the things that should grip you is the sovereign grace of God in bringing Abram out of darkness and out of spiritual death into his marvelous kingdom of light. And the same is true for all of you. And this is why God deserves all the praise and all the glory for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And then secondly, God blesses Abram so that Abram and his people would be a blessing to others. Take a look at verse 2. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Here we see the mission of God's people. The mission that is further explained, described by Jesus in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. You can think of the great missionary psalm in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God bless us so that we will be a blessing to others. It's the mission of God's people to go out and to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to many, many who are lost in darkness, that they may know him. And so God calls Abram. He gives promises to Abram. Again, this is a God-centered passage. It's all about God acting, God initiating, God calling, God drawing. And now we see by God's grace Abram's response. Abram is a man of faith. He believes God's promise. In fact, that's exactly what the book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And you'll notice in our passage the fruit of Abraham's faith. Three things. Number one, obedience. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. There's no hint that Abram hesitates. There's no hint that Abram questions God's call. There's no hint that at this point Abram is wavering. He goes just as God had told him. Verse 4 tells us Abram is 75 years old at this point. It's not like Abram is this young guy, newly married. He and his wife have this spirit of adventure about them, and they just decide to go. There's a country song from the 90s. You might remember the title of this song. Heads Carolina, Tails California. It was kind of our theme song when we were thinking about whether to move here. Thankfully, it came up heads. But the song, the general tone of the song is this idea of adventure. Let's just go wherever. Doesn't matter. As long as I'm with you, let's just go. That's not Abram. Abram's 75 years old. Sarai is 65 years old. It's not that they go because they have this spirit of adventure. They go because God calls them to go. They pack it all up and they leave. The fruit of Abram's faith is obedience. Not just a one-time obedience, but the trajectory of his life was to honor the Lord. Now, Abram certainly wasn't perfect. We're going to see that in the next passage. But his life was marked by a desire to obey and to follow God. John Calvin put it this way. He said, Abraham's obedience of faith is commended and not as one act simply, but as a constant and perpetual course of life. One of the fruit of his faith was his obedience. The second fruit of his faith is this understanding that he's a pilgrim. He's a sojourner. Abram knew this world wasn't his true home. Notice some of the language here. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land. Verse 8, from there he moved. Verse 8, he pitched his tent. Verse 9, Abram journeyed on. It's the language of sojourning. Contrast that with what we saw back in chapter 11. The builders of the Tower of Babel, we were told, settled in the land of Shinar. Same thing is said at the end of chapter 11 about Terah and his family. They settled in Haran. This world was their home. Abram was a pilgrim. Abram was a stranger in this world. You say, how could he live this way? How can I live this way? Take your Bible for just a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And when you get there, notice what is said to us in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Notice what it says next. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham never found a home in this world, partly because he wasn't looking for a home in this world. He was looking for a better home. He was looking for a better country. He was looking for a home and a country that was to come. And Scripture uses this same language in regard to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are called sojourners. We are called exiles. Philippians chapter 3, we are told that our citizenship is in heaven. Abram knew that he was just passing through this world, that this world was not his true and final destination. And Christian, the same is true for you. This world is not your final home. God is taking us to a far better home one day. And then you'll notice the third fruit to Abram's faith is worship. Back to Genesis 12, in verse 6, we're told that Abram comes to the oak of Morah. Did you know that the word Morah means teacher? And you say, why would you call an oak tree teacher? Has a tree ever spoken to you? Has a tree ever taught you anything? Well, the Canaanites called this oak tree teacher because they believed that their gods spoke to them at this tree. Very simply, this tree was a place of pagan worship. But in the midst of pagan worship, we are told here, Abram does something very countercultural. He worships the one true God. In verse 7, he builds an altar to the Lord. Verse 8, he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord. You and I live in a culture of much idolatry and false worship. And we are called in the midst of that to commit ourselves to gathering together as we do here every Lord's Day to do something, again, very countercultural and give worship to the only true God, the only one who deserves our worship and our praise. And so we see God calling Abram out of the darkness, out of his moon worshiping, out of his paganism, sovereignly, irresistibly, powerfully. And Abram follows. He follows in obedience. He follows with this understanding. He's a pilgrim. He follows in worshiping the one true God. About 2,000 years after Abram, the true offspring of Abraham came. The one through whom all the families of this earth are blessed. This one also was called to leave home. But it wasn't an earthly home. This one came from the riches of heaven to the poverty of this earth so that through him we might become rich. Not rich with earthly riches, but with spiritual riches that are far, far greater. And Paul described the Lord Jesus this way in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greater Abraham obeyed the Father's call. He lived the perfect life you couldn't live. He died the cursed death that you deserve to die. He rose again. He ascended to heaven, pouring out abundant spiritual blessings upon you and all who believe in him, and promising to come again to take you to himself one day to a far better country. Abraham was not the point, was he? Abraham was pointing to the greater Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him that blessing has come to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning, may we now come in faith, trusting that Christ, by his Spirit, will nourish our souls to live as pilgrims in this world. And he receives all the glory and all the praise for bringing us out of darkness, out of death, into his marvelous light, giving us life, giving us many promises, giving us the Lord Jesus, who one day will take us to himself, to a far, far better place than this one. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greater Abraham. We thank you for the one who left the glories of heaven, took on a truly human nature, and came to save us from our sins and from the judgment that we deserve. Father, help us as we live as pilgrims in this world to follow you, to worship you, to look forward to the fact that we are headed to a better country, all by your grace. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and will continue to do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.